All right, well, as you can see in your notes, the message today is going to be focused on 1 Kings 18, verses 20 to 40. But before we go there, I'd like you to turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. And I think it's obviously something clearly of the Lord. I did not know that that was your memory verse right now. And I did not know that Charles was ready to preach those two verses next week. So this is something clearly setting up God, because I'm just launching from here. I'm not going to preach these verses. But this is an excellent introduction into what we're going to be seeing that's taking place in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah. And even before I get into my intro, I have to also give another little aside, is that spiritual warfare is very much real. And the reality is that most Christians who even think of spiritual warfare, they think of, you know, things like these, you know, invisible demons and angels, swords clashing and everything going on in the spiritual realm. And I'm not saying that's not happening. I'm saying that's their limit of understanding of spiritual warfare and the impact that it has. They think that it impacts their lives in physical ways and things that happen to them and what's going on. But the reality is that spiritual warfare is all about one thing in this dispensation. It's sound doctrine. That's it. That's what the focus is. That's what the enemy is trying to attack. That's what the enemy is trying to destroy. And let me say, before we even get started, it's like this very week, I was a soldier in the front lines of an international battle. And I am not speaking in terms that are not literal. Literally, international battle, where I saw the enemy destroy a foothold of sound doctrine in a country. I am not overstating it. And it was horrifying to see. Horrifying. This battle is real. And you take a stand for sound doctrine. You want to follow sound doctrine, believe it, apply it to your life, and try to teach it to others. You paint a target on your chest that you cannot believe. And if you are not serious, if you're not going to follow through with your walk with the Lord, you're setting yourself up for an attack that you're not prepared for, because the enemy is coming. And you know, I think a lot of Christians, when they hear that, they're like, well, then I don't want anything to do with it. Because I'm not kidding you. Satan will know who you are, and Satan will be sending his legions to attack spiritually everything that you're trying to accomplish. I guarantee it. I've seen it happen. This is something that requires a courage that we ourselves do not have. To be able to take a stand in this warfare, you have to have a courage that goes beyond something that you can muster for yourself. It's got to be something that comes from God to enable you to be able to take that stand. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he starts off, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." So that right off the bat, and I said I'm not going to preach it, I'm just giving a little overview. It is that fear, or that again, lack of a better word, cowardice when it comes to taking a stand, and I'm talking in the context specifically about this battle, about sound doctrine, isn't something that comes from God. It's something, again, that comes from the flesh, it comes from the enemy. It is what the enemy is trying to do to keep you from being able to take that stand. But what have we gotten from God? We've gotten power, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there's so much more there, and I know Charles is going to break it down for you exactly, so that's perfect. But this is what God gives you to be able to take a stand in this battle. So how do you know that we're applying it in the context appropriately to this battle? Because of what the next verse says. He says, "Be not thou therefore." And this is something that I know Charles has emphasized from the very beginning. You see a therefore? What's a therefore? It's there because of what it said in the next verse. So it's linking these two verses together, showing you, because of what God has given you to be able to have courage, spiritual courage. This is what I'm expecting of you, and he is giving him a command. This is one of the commands that have been given to us, as I've said so many times. This is basically, therefore, our law in this dispensation. So we have a command from God that we're going to be accountable for when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. The first one says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now there are a lot of Christians who have the courage to go out there and identify themselves as Christians. And I'm not saying that that doesn't take true courage from the Lord, but let me tell you something. And I know in the world's eyes, it is something that is attacked, it is something that is derided. It does take courage from the Lord. But I'm telling you, where it really is in the next part of what he says. He says, "Nor of me." Don't be ashamed of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, commanded from the Word of God. You know, the vast majority of Christians are ashamed of Paul. They do not take a stand for Pauline doctrine, for the truth that has been committed to us in this dispensation. But we're commanded to do so. He says, "Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You are commanded to suffer. So, again, it takes courage knowing I'm going in this battle, I'm going to suffer, it's not going to feel good, it's going to hurt, but I've been commanded to have that courage, to not be ashamed. That would be the opposite. I have the courage from the Lord to stand, to do this. And when I talk about, of course, all the Word of God is truth, but we're focusing specifically on the sound doctrine, and that's the application that we're going to be making from the passage that we're studying from 1 Kings chapter 18, the sound doctrine that we are following in our dispensation. That's the kind of courage that we need, that we see here in Elijah. And you can go ahead and be turning back over to 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah demonstrates the same kind of courage that we see in Paul. We have two excellent examples, I would say cross-dispensational, of men of God who are willing to take a stand for the truth. Here, in this passage, I'm just breaking down into two simple aspects, two portions. Take a stand and trust the truth. How can I have the courage to do this in this battle? Take a stand and trust the truth. Let's start off with a little prayer and then we'll get straight into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I pray right now that we'd be able to learn from the example that we see here in Elijah, that knowing the reality of the spiritual warfare and what is going on, and the fact that it's all about sound doctrine in this dispensation. And Lord, I pray that we would follow the example of Elijah, that we would follow the example of Paul, and that we would be able to take a stand and trust the truth. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We pick it up in verse 20. And this is a famous, of course, battle between Elijah and all the prophets of Baal. But it starts off in verse 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered together the prophets, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said..." Now, please understand, at this point, he's not messing with the prophets yet. This is something he's talking to the people about. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. This is where most Christians are at. They're halting between two opinions. You have, and again, I'm going to bring this right into our doctrine. You have the vast majority of Christians today, and when I say, obviously, Christians who actually are Christians, not people who just say that they're Christians or use the title, believe in most of the doctrine that comes from Paul. It's a common belief as far as salvation. I know there's other twists of doctrine that don't preach biblical salvation, and it's becoming more and more popular, sad to say. But the vast majority of people who are saved, obviously, I mean, if they're saved, they obviously got saved through Romans 10:9 salvation, or they wouldn't be saved. So if they're really Christians, then they at least have that basis of doctrine down. And then beyond that, there's other doctrines that they accept, that they follow, that they apply, you know, that they don't follow some of the teachings of Christ, but they do follow or try to mix in some. They're halting between two opinions. It's like, are they following the doctrine that has been committed to us, or are they following doctrine that has been committed to somebody else? And before I get too much further into that application, please understand that it is just as serious as when Elijah said, are you following God or are you following Baal? Because according to the truth of the Word of God, somebody who is following false doctrine is not following God. And I know that comes as a harsh thing on the ears of a lot of people. They would think, well, that sounds kind of bad. So you're basically comparing these prophets of Baal to deceivers who are teaching false doctrine? Absolutely. You turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. So there's people who were in the faith, who believed the truth, and then they departed from it. Why? Because they were giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, again, in the context, I'm not going to take the time to break it all down. I'm sure you've seen it. He uses two examples of doctrines which can be taken from Scripture in the New Testament. Not to marry, not to eat certain things. You can find doctrine in the New Testament and misapply it to us, and therefore the Bible calls it doctrines of devils. So if you're following God's doctrine, you're following Him. But you're following Satan's doctrine, then guess who you're following? It is the same issue. Stop trying to mix and match and blend together whatever suits you. That's the clear message of Paul, just as clear as it was of Elijah telling all of the people, who are you going to follow? Make a choice. Take a stand. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the enemy? I'll give you another example here in Pauline epistles. You look with me over at Colossians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 18, it says, Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, again, I'm sure you're very well aware, angels, we're talking about what? Demons. We're talking about devils. We're talking about fallen angels. We're not talking about, again, somebody who is bowing down to a statue of Michael the Archangel. We're talking about worship. And biblically speaking, again, worship, and I'm not going to take the time, but you can just study it out. The vast majority of the times when the Bible's talking about worship has nothing to do with music. True worship is submission to someone's authority. Submission to someone's authority. So if I submit to God and His authority, then I'm submitting to His Word and its authority. But if I'm not, and that is worshiping Him. So if I am submitting to something that comes from the enemy, a doctrine of the devil, then therefore I'm worshiping that angel. Does that make sense? That's what the Word of God says. So, therefore, they're halting between two opinions. They're not making a clean, clear choice. I'll continue reading the verse. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his flesh and mind. And in verse 19, not holding the head. That's Jesus Christ. So, they're not holding to Jesus Christ. You see that? So, therefore, because they're not holding to Jesus Christ, who are they holding to? Baal. Satan. Demons. That's who they're holding to. They're holding to his doctrine. They're holding to his false teaching. The option is just as clean and just as clear today as it was when Elijah was standing in front of the people and challenging all the prophets of Baal. We have a choice. We want to follow God. And how do we do that? We're told, you look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says very plainly, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I follow Christ by following Paul. Paul is not my Savior. Paul never claimed to be my Savior. I do not have or hold up Paul in any kind of a position in my worship of God higher than what God placed him. He was the tool. He was the instrument of God. Praise God for him to be used of God to transmit the doctrine that we have for this dispensation. Praise God for that. But through the truth that he gave us, therefore, in his example that he lived, I now know how to follow God. But if I don't do it the way Paul taught me and the example that Paul gave, then I'm not really following God. Choose whom you're going to follow and stop halting between two opinions. Come back over to the passage, because now, right after that, again, we see that this is not the majority. Mainstream popular opinion has nothing to do with standing for the truth. Pick it up in verse 22, he says, "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But the prophets, the Baal's prophets are 450 men. One versus 450. Let me tell you something. The ratio today is not better than that. It's most likely worse. Of men of God who are taking a stand for the truth to truly follow God, it is a pathetic ratio. So guess what? You need courage to stand against the many, because you're going to face the many, just like Elijah did, just like Paul did. Because the many are out there corrupting the truth of the Word of God, trying to mix in and match in doctrine that doesn't apply to us. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 17, says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." Paul and those that are following and working with him, again, they're speaking, following the truth of the Lord, following the doctrine that has been given to us. But there's many people out there, and there's way too many cross-references even in the Pauline epistles to really lay this out, because it happens time and time again. The many are the ones that are standing against the truth. The many are the prophets of Baal, who do not submit to the truth of the Word of God. But turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's a couple of verses that are very commonly referenced right after, of course, the command given to Timothy to preach the word. He picks it up and pick it up with me in verses 3 and 4, because he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I love that phrase, because it shows to them it is painful. Enduring something is something you have to do that's not pleasant. It can be painful. It can be torture. It can be something that is emotionally distressing. You have to endure it. Okay, for them, that's what sound doctrine does. It's like nails on a chalkboard. It is something that is disgusting to them, and they will not endure it. So what will they do? "But after their own lust shall they," and this is the word I want to focus on, "heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." Do they just have one? Do they have two? No, they heap them up. Heap them up like a big old pile. Like 450. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's have 450 of them out there telling me what tickles my ears and what I like to hear. That's what the Lord is condemning the people today, God's people today. Just like, again, Elijah was condemning God's people because of the same issue. You know why the 450 prophets of Baal had their power? Listen to me, it may have been the catalyst of Ahab. It may have been through the instrument of Jezebel. But they were there because the people allowed it. If the people as a whole said, "No, we're not going to permit this. I don't care who the king was," he wouldn't have been able to do it. It's on them. And they're the ones who are going to have to give an account when they stand before the Lord. Today, is it disgusting when people stand in the pulpit and preach false doctrine? Absolutely. They are the catalyst. They are an instrument being used of the enemy to confuse people. But it is still on them. The people of God who sit in the pews and accept it, like it, want it, they're the ones who are going to have to give an account. And the Lord is trying to confront them just as Elijah was confronting the people of God all the way back in 1 Timothy or 1 Kings chapter 18. But right here while we're still here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, jump with me down to verse 16 where he says, "At my first answer," and this is Paul's personal testimony, "no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So everybody else is forsaking him. He stood alone. Huh? Sounds very similar to what's happening with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says, "Notwithstanding," in verse 17, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." This is something, again, showing very clearly that Paul's dependence is on the Lord. He, just like he told Timothy, that Timothy needed to be trusting in God and trusting, and we'll talk more about this in a minute. But Paul was able to have that courage to take a stand and to do it alone against the many. It's the same kind of courage we see displayed in Elijah. Paul did it. Elijah did it. I want to do it. I want to have that same kind of courage to take a stand for the truth, just like God expects. He's looking today for men and women to be His Elijah, to be His Paul. And we have the Holy Spirit of God inside us. We have the truth of the Word of God. There's nothing preventing us from being able to be used of Him to accomplish everything that these men accomplished in the Word of God as well. Turn with me back over to the passage. Because you can see, really, in the way that Paul starts to lay this out, it's very clear who he's depending upon. He's depending upon the Lord. If you pick it up in verse 23, it says, "Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood." Now, please remember, he's still not addressing... He's going to address the prophets of Baal here in a minute, but he's still talking to the people right now. He says, and put no fire in it, and I will dress the other bullock and will lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And here's he's still saying it, but remember, he's talking to the people. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." He was still talking to the people and said, "Ye call on the name of your gods." He's calling them out. But he's calling them out because he's like, look, whose God is really God? He has the courage to be able to say, you know what? I know my God's supreme. His name is on high. I'm going to call on His name and it's going to produce. Let's see. Let's prove it out. He's willing to trust that God's name is supreme over any other name. There's a lot of places I could take you to. Jump with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we see this is something that Paul emphasizes very clearly as well for us. Verses 20 and 21, he says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come." It's above everything. It's over absolutely everything. Also, I'm not going to take the time. You can go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You can see this is beyond any dispensation. His name is above it all. But guess what? We know the truth from the Word of God. Is that God says in Psalms 138, verse 2, that He's put His Word above all His name. When we talk about standing for the truth, we're talking about standing for the absolute ultimate. John 1:1, you can't separate Jesus Christ and His Word. He is the Word. And again, you know what most Christians lack the courage, lack the commitment going when it talks about taking a stand for the truth of really understanding that. Because look, I could say it's not the ink, it's not the paper, it's not the leather, the binding glue, the words themselves cannot be separated from my God. Most people do not have the courage to truly follow the Lord and equate as God Himself does, God with His Word. And His Word is above all His name. If I'm going to take a stand for the truth, I have to believe and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is not going to fail His Word when He's the one who's lifted up above all His name. And that we are called to do the same in the face of this battle. Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So the word of the Lord be glorified. That's what Paul wants. And then look what he says in the next verse. "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." All men don't believe that. All men don't believe that the Word of God should be glorified. And because of that, they're going to take stand against us. And Paul says we need to be delivered from them. Because I'm going into battle. And I know it. So pray for us in the spiritual warfare that I'll be delivered from these men who don't have faith to submit to the truth of the Word of God, to truly let it be their final authority. I need, again, the power of God to deliver me from that kind of a situation. Just like Elijah did. I'll go back in 1 Kings 18. So jump with me back over there. Because now he switches and he addresses directly these prophets of Baal. He challenges the deceivers. The people agreed to it, and that's all he cared about first. Because if the people hadn't agreed to it, it wouldn't have mattered what he did against the prophets of Baal. It wouldn't have proven anything to the people, but they agreed to it, so okay now. He challenges the deceivers. Look with me and pick it up with me in verse 25. He says, "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, and for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was none, no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped on the altar which was made." So here it is. They're doing it. He's laid out the challenge. You know, I'm honestly a non-confrontational type of a person. If there's, you know, I'm the kind of person, this drives my wife crazy, who will go to a restaurant and we'll order something, and I got something wrong. You know, rather than go back up and demand that they give me the right food, I'll eat it. Because I would just rather avoid the confrontation. I'm serious. I would rather just not deal with it. You gave me a small onion rings instead of a large fries. I'll eat it. I don't care. I'd rather do that. I'm not the confrontational type of person, but guess what? When it comes to standing for the truth, I can't rely on my own strength. I have to be willing to confront anybody who stands against the truth of the Word of God. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. And I can't, it's not my courage. It's God giving me the courage and the ability to have that confrontation. I don't seek it out. But I will take a stand for the truth. You look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Obviously coming off the context of the judgment seat of Christ in this passage, laying out this truth to a church that is clearly messed up on a lot of very basic doctrinal issues. Paul says, pick it up with me in verse 14. I'm going to be going all the way down to verse 21. He says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though," and we'll talk about his care for the people who he does not want deceived in a little bit. He says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ," oh, that would be many. He goes, "but you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." Again, there's that very clear truth. I don't care what else. I don't care if you have 10,000 people who are telling you all this stuff. You need to be following me. That's not the words of an egomaniac. That's the words of the instrument that God used to give us the truth that we need to be following so that we can follow God. He tells him that because he loves him. And he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Remember the things that I did, my ways, the truth that I taught you, and the example that I set forth. And I'm teaching that same example everywhere I go, and Timothy's going to bring you back into remembrance of exactly those things. Why? Because Paul wanted a whole bunch of little Paulines? No. He wanted people to be Christians who were standing for the truth and who were preparing before the day that they were going to stand before the Lord and give an account. He continues on in that context, and he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." There's a bunch of people who are getting filled up. They're arrogant, they're prideful, they're having some issues, thinking that I'm not going to come and make all this clear. Paul's saying, you know what? I am going to come, as long as God's willing, and I am going to set it straight, and I'm going to look them right in the eye, face to face. And I'm going to confront them and find out what the real power is behind what they're saying. Do they have that power given from God? Or is it something else? I'm going to find out. Listen, and I guarantee you, reading these words, these puffed up prophets of Baal were shaking in their boots. Oh, uh-oh. This is real. He's going to come. He's going to confront us. Well, you know why? Because Paul had the courage to confront those that were standing against the truth. They were being used of the enemy to deceive people who are following the doctrine that has been committed to us in this dispensation. And I know that Paul had the courage to do it no matter who it was, because we see this example of him doing it even with somebody as popular and important as Peter. You turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 11. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Now notice, he doesn't do anything yet. He basically thinks, well, that's pretty pathetic. But he doesn't do anything, because, you know, Peter, you do something that's between you and God. But now, the problem is that it affected the people in his church. Because he says, "The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Okay, now it's affecting other leaders in the church. Alright, and this is when Paul's like, I'm not having this. So he confronts Peter to the face, and he says, "But when I saw that they," notice the pronouns, "but when I saw that they," the guys from my church who should know better, "walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" He confronts Peter. Why? For the sake of them. He confronts anybody, whoever it is, that is being used of the enemy to attack the truth. Listen, you've got to be ready, no matter who it is, to be able to take that stand. Because here, not only is he confronting the prophets of Baal, but guess who else Elijah's confronting? The king. The king. That's not just anybody. But he has the courage to be able to do so. Come back over to the passage. Because this is the famous verses where Elijah gets sarcastic. If you've read Pauline epistles in any detail, you can know very clearly that Paul also gets sarcastic. His sarcasm, you mostly find it in Galatians and Corinthians. Guess what? In churches that were being deceived by false doctrine. Here we see Elijah mocking them. It says, "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth," taking a little nappy nap, "and must be awaked." Now, this what he's doing here, I'm not saying, okay, So I'm encouraging you all to go out and be as sarcastic and, you know, facetious as you possibly can. No, I'm saying that he's pointing out their foolishness. That's why he's being sarcastic. That's why he's being in this mocking tone. Because he's wanting to show just how foolish they are being. You know what? Again, we need to be able to point out people's foolishness. To show them, this is foolish. I mean, look what Paul, with all the love of Christ, said to the Galatians over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He said that, laying out very clearly, look, you guys believe it so much, it was as if it happened right there. It was certain. You knew it. You knew it. You grabbed onto that truth. You were following the truth. But now you stopped obeying the truth. So who bewitched you to pull you aside? You bunch of fools. Listen, he is laying that out because he cares about them. And they are doing something foolish. Listen, the bottom line is, especially those who are, again, and I know that back in the picture of Elijah, he's not mocking the people, although him pointing out the foolishness of the prophets of Baal was also therefore pointing out the foolishness of the people for following them. They were being bewitched by these idiots over here doing all these crazy things and nothing's happening. Him pointing out their foolishness ultimately points out the foolishness of the people. Paul, again, wants us, God wants us to know through Paul as well. But guess what? If somebody is up there being used of the enemy to deceive people, they're nothing but a fool. And the people who follow them, they're fools too. You look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 3. Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We are talking about our doctrine, sound doctrine. That's, if anybody is teaching false doctrine, if anybody is teaching something outside of Pauline doctrine for us in this dispensation, Paul says, calls him out, he is proud, knowing nothing. Now everything else that follows is consequence. He says, but doting about questions and strifes of words, where it's come of envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But I want to bring you back to the first two things he pointed out. That's the reality of where this person is at. He's proud, knowing nothing. Who's usually the filled with pride and conceit, but actually knows nothing? That would be a fool. A complete, utter fool. They know nothing because they're not in submission to the truth. Just like the prophets of Baal, deceivers today have the exact same issue. Don't be afraid to confront them. Don't be afraid to point out their foolishness for not submitting to the Word of God. Don't go into it with an apologetic attitude of, oh, well, I know that's what you believe, but this is what I believe, and this is... No, you go into it saying, what you believe is wrong. I know that's not politically correct. I know that's not tolerant. But that's with the courage that the Lord gave Elijah, that He gave to Paul, that He wants to give to us, to take a stand for the truth and say, what you believe is wrong. It's not biblical. It's not according to the truth of the Word of God. I'm sorry, I'm not going to sit here and play patty cake with you and say that what you're saying, what you believe is, well, it's okay for you, but you know, for me, this is what I believe. No! That's not taking a stand. That's wimpy. Stand and say, this is the truth. This isn't just my perception of the truth. Or I know that, I love that today. This, what's your truth? See, this is my truth. That's your truth. No, no, no. I'm sorry. There's truth. It is either truth or it's not. And I'm sorry, what you have is not truth. This is truth. And again, I'm not saying do it in an offensive manner. I'm saying have the courage to just do it. You can do it meekly, but not budge and not move. Take a stand for the truth. Come back over to the passage. Because ultimately, their folly will be manifest. You look at what happened here, picking it up in verse 28, he says, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Yuck. "And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded." Big old goose egg. Nothing. Nothing is produced. They did it all day long. Nothing. They got nothing. You know what? When someone isn't standing for the truth of the Word of God, it's going to be obvious from the Word. If anybody's in submission to the Word, they're going to see it there clearly. This person is not answering according to the truth of the Word. You know, and there's a lot of people out there who, well, this person, their respect for that person, even when they don't answer according to the truth of the Word, you confront them with the Word and they don't answer according to the truth of the Word, a lot of people are going to be like, yeah, but look who it is. I'm sorry, I have to believe him. You know what? Then I guess he's your God. Because you're not following God as your God. You're not following the truth as lifting it up as your God. You're lifting up this man as your God. But anybody who is in submission to the truth is going to see that they don't have anything from the Word of God to answer. It's going to become apparent. It's going to be obvious. People are going to see that they have no power. Remember from the very beginning, Paul says, again, look, God's given you this power. You know where the power is? It's in the truth of the Word of God. It's in the doctrine that we hold. That is power. But they don't have it. That's why Paul is saying, you know what? They're puffed up. I'm going to come and I'm going to see the power of really what's there. And turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul talks again about the latter days and what's going to be coming, just like he was doing in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But I'm just going to jump all the way down to the end. Last thing he says about these people and their problem, he says they're having a form of godliness. You know what that is? That is halting between two opinions. That is mixing and matching doctrine. They've got a form of godliness. You tie that through, just like again we already saw, the doctrine which is according to godliness. They've got a form of it. Maybe they believe in, you know, salvation by grace without works. Maybe they believe in that. Maybe they even believe in eternal security. Maybe they believe that there's something called the judgment seat of Christ, although probably have no idea what it's about or what's going to happen there. They have a form of godliness. But look at what he says. He says, "But denying the power thereof, from such turn away." They deny the power of it because they don't submit completely to the truth of the Word of God. It's not their final authority. They're not in submission to it. They're not completely following sound doctrine. They've only got a little form of it. Jump with me down to verse 8. He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest in all men, as theirs also was." Why? Because they're standing against the truth. Remember, they're not ultimately standing against you. And that's another thing that should give you courage. It's not about you. It's about the truth. They're standing against the truth. They're standing against sound doctrine that the Lord has given to us. That's what this is about. It's not about you. It wasn't about Elijah. They were taking a stand against the truth of God. And guess what? They got nothing. Their folly was manifest. It's always going to be the case. Now, again, it may not be the case until we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. At one point or another, here or there, their folly will be manifest. It will be known. It will be seen. And back over again in the context of the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." Everybody's going to praise God. But guess what? Every single thing, why you did what you did you do it because you were afraid of the masses? Did you do it because you were trying to please men? Did you do it because you were trying to go along with the mainstream popular opinion? To fit in with the many? Now, I'm sure that was very comfortable for you. But guess what? It's going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. It will be made manifest. It will be known. Whether now or later. Now come back over to the passage, because now we're getting into the second aspect. Looking down through the next few verses, what we see in this passage is that he had the courage to take a stand. But ultimately, and demonstrated even more in what we're about to see, is why he had the courage, because he trusted the truth. He knew that it was all about the truth. Paul knew that it was all about the truth. Pick it up with me in verse 30. It says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down." So there was an altar there that was broken down. That was the Lord's, but guess what? He repaired it. You know what? There's a lot of people out there who have lots of things in their life that they believed at one time but have been broken down. Paul's like, "Hey, come here now." They had their chance. "I want to build this back up." Look what happens. Beginning in verse 31. "And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob." So that would be something he's doing doctrinally appropriate for his dispensation. Again, obviously it doesn't matter to us about 12 stones. But notice he's doing this doctrinally appropriate for his dispensation. It says, "Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed." And of course we'll get to the trenches here in a minute. But he rebuilds this altar in the name of the Lord. So what is he doing? Doing something doctrinally appropriate to remind them of the truth in God's name. He's doing what's biblical. Well, guess what Paul would do? Paul would go in and he would lay out truth according to the Word of God that was given to us, appropriately applied to us in this dispensation. We are expected to do the same thing, following Paul's example. We can follow the inspirational application example of Elijah. But guess what? Paul doing it shows us exactly what we should be doing. And when he commanded it to Timothy, that's exactly what we should be doing. 2 Timothy again, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Right before he said, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, we got the famous verses. Verse 1, pick it up in verse 1, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." So remember, you're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. So here's what I want you to do. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All longsuffering and doctrine, you're building up, again, talking about the inspirational application, what Elijah was doing, that altar. In the sight of all the people, you are building up the truth. You're laying it out so that they can clearly see what is doctrinally appropriate for us. That's why he gave Timothy the command back over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, when he said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." He gives him the command to keep doing that, to continue to teach sound doctrine. Make sure that there's nobody there teaching something else. Continue to lay it out for the people. He says it again in chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." You keep laying it out for the people. And you know what? When they come back again, next Sunday, you lay it out again. And the next Sunday after that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to lay it out again. You know why? Because if you stop laying it out, little by little, they're going to start to forget. This doctrine, that doctrine, this important thing that I should be living according to, that important truth that I should be following. little by little, human nature is going to take over and they're going to forget. You've got to keep it fresh. You've got to keep it real. You've got to keep laying it out for them. Elijah repairs this altar of the Lord right there in front of their eyes, laying out that truth. Come back over to the passage. Because what he does next is really incredible. You pick it up in verse 33. He says, "And he puts the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, 'Pour four barrels with water. Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.'" Now that's crazy. You know why? Not just because soaking wet wood is almost impossible to ignite, but it's also, you know what? It's beyond that. Remember, they're in a drought. They're in a drought that they've been in for over 3 years. And now, water is like gold. It's more precious than anything else. And so basically, he's saying, "I want you to throw away everything. Doesn't matter." You know what? To them, it matters a lot. And you know what? He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. If he did this and nothing happened, it didn't matter that the prophets of Baal didn't achieve anything. They're going to kill him. They are going to kill him. Now, again, he's not trying to test God or prove it. He's pointing out very clearly. There's nothing. Look, I got nothing up my sleeve. I have no combustible material. I'm going to prove it because I'm going to have you douse this in the most precious substance to you that you've got. Water. And then he says, in verse 34, and he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trenches also with water. Probably 12 barrels full of water in the middle of a drought. He's relying on the power of God. Knowing, again, it's not about him. This is God's name that's going to be shown to be glorious here. It's God's truth that's at stake. And you know what? I can douse this thing with water and it doesn't matter. Because I know the power of my God. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. See a very empowering verse here. 2 Corinthians 13:8, he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth before the truth." Wait a minute. I thought you were talking about this whole time. You got these people out there, these deceivers who are fighting against the truth. Yes. And they're deceiving people and they're doing all these things and people are idiots for believing them. But guess what? They can't change the truth. You can't hurt the truth if you tried. You're not going to do something. Now, again, I take very seriously, and with the fear of God, I stand in a pulpit and preach the word, praying every single time that God would not allow a single thing to come out of my mouth that is not truth. Because I don't want to be using the enemy to deceive people. But the one thing I know, whether you accept truth or not, whether I'm preaching truth or not, this is truth. And it's not going to change. So my hope is, again, that you will submit to it as well as the truth. I can do something for the truth. I can be used of God to help people accept the truth. But guess what? And I can lift up that truth. I can't do anything to hurt that truth. I can do a lot of things to hurt people and to make them deceived, but I can't do anything to hurt that truth. Paul could not, or Elijah could not do anything to make this impossible to happen for God. It wasn't going to happen. When you take a stand to give forth truth, remember, it's not about you. It's not about your power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power." The spirit and power. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what? It's not about you, your eloquence, your wittiness, your ability to persuade. It's about the truth. Nobody has an excuse. Well, you know, again, I God knows I don't speak very well, and I'm very shy, and so He's not expecting me to take a stand for the truth. Yes, He is. And you'll be held accountable for it as well. He wants you to trust the truth. To know, again, if I just give truth, it's between them and God. My job is to give truth, to lay out truth according to the doctrine that has been given. So I have His power, because without it, you don't have His power. But I want to lay that out so it's very clear that something here is about to happen. It's not about me, but God's power. That's what's happening with Elijah. Something here is about to happen. It's not about my power. It's about God's power. Come back over to the passage. Because I find his prayer very instructive. We see it in verses 35 and 37, 36 and 37, but I want to just break it down verse by verse here. Verse 36, he says, "And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel." Again, he's praying doctrinally appropriate. He says, "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel," which was his whole point, so God would be magnified as God. He said, "And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." There it is. Why was Elijah so bold as to dump all this water? Was he testing God? No, God told him to do it. Everything he did because God told him to do it. "I'm doing this at thy word. Show these people that everything I did because you told me to do, God. I did according to your word." You know what? Why did Elijah have the courage to be able to take this stand? Because he knew he was in submission to the word of God. That gave him the power he needed, the courage he needed to be able to take a stand for the truth, because he trusted the truth, he trusted God's word, and therefore he fulfilled his responsibility to take a stand in the battle according to God's word. Come back with me over to 1 Timothy, because again, I want to show you this from what Paul says to Timothy here. Do you remember? We already went over this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Back up in verses 3 and 4, we talked about him giving him the command. You know, what I did when I went away, I told you, don't teach, make sure nobody's teaching any other doctrine. He finishes it in verse 4, the last two words, "so do." That is the last command or charge, you could say, that he has given to him through this whole chapter until the verse I'm about to read. Verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." What charge? You go back, last one he gave was verse 4, "so do." Keep making sure that nobody's teaching any other doctrine. Nothing else. And look at what he says. "According to the prophecies which went before on thee," so according to the word of God that came to Timothy, he says, "that thou by them," the words that came unto him, "minus war, good warfare." You're going into spiritual battle. You best make sure that you're doing it according to the truth of the Word of God. And again, what is the charge? To stand fast on the truth of the Word of God. Take a stand for sound doctrine, for the truth. And in doing so, again, do it according to the Word of God, so that you can war a good warfare. That's the only way it's going to happen. You look with me over at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In verses 7 and 8, I go to these verses a lot because when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, this is where, you know, everybody talks about good works. What is a good work? What do we do for good works? Well, look, it tells us right here. He says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, colon, means what's about to follow is going to define it. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness." And I'm going to read it grammatically here, so it's all of these, the "in doctrine showing" is applicable. "In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In doctrine, showing gravity. In doctrine, showing sincerity. In doctrine, showing sound speech that cannot be condemned." What is all that? a definition for good works, a pattern of good works. Having sound doctrine and taking a stand for it, preaching it, living it, that is good works that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, continuing on, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Guess what? His folly shall be manifest. His folly will be made manifest. Now, he may have a lot of bad things. He may say a lot of bad things, but he doesn't have anything evil to say of you. Why? Because you're fighting according to the truth of the Word of God. You're living according to the truth of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't prevent them from making up all kinds of stuff about you, but they don't have anything evil to say about you. Come back over to the passage. Because he continues his prayer. And this is an amazing part of the prayer. He says in verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God." Again, going right back to the whole purpose. He wants them to know that He is the Lord. And look what He says, "And that Thou hast turned their heart back again." I know why You've brought this all about, Lord. I know why You're using me in this confrontation for their sakes, so that they'll be turned back to You. They've been halting between two opinions. They've been fluttering around, following the prophets of Baal or the Lord, still using both, trying to mix and match. He says, I want them to get rid of all that garbage, get rid of all the bad doctrine, and I want them to wholly, fully follow You completely. I want them to know that what You're doing today is to accomplish that very same thing. Why was he taking this stand? First and foremost, because God told him to. He was doing it according to the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, for the sake of the people who were being deceived. Do you think that he was sitting there worried about the feelings of the prophets of Baal? Not a little bit. He cared about God's people, who the enemy was using them to deceive. Look with me over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Pick it up with me in verse 3. Paul is referring in this passage to something that happened all the way back that historically is recorded over in Acts 15. It's got nothing to do with the Galatians whatsoever. But he's reporting it to them now. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Not because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Again, we're talking about deceivers who are coming in to mess up what the truth of the Word of God is. And so look what he says. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them." Is that what he says? Pay attention to the pronouns. "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." He's talking to the Galatians. This happened long before. You look back in Acts chapter 15, he hadn't even gone to Galatia yet. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, I took that stand because I knew that that day, taking that stand, was going to impact people for years to come. When you take a stand for the truth, you don't know if it's... You may think, look, I want this person to know the truth, but you don't know how taking that stand can impact people for years to come, in far off places, in other countries. You don't know. But you're taking a stand, being guided by the Lord, and hopefully the Lord will be able to use that to impact the lives of people and affect them, to bring them to a point where they're submitting to the truth of the Word of God. You do it, again, for their sakes as well, so that they're not being deceived. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, where really it lays out the whole purpose of why we do what we do as a body of believers. Picking it up in verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's our purpose here as a church, to do those things. And he says, here's our ultimate goal, verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the judgment seat of Christ. But there's a practical application right here, right now, in our lives, and he hits that in verse 14. That we henceforth, right now, be no more tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look, you come together as a church so that you can be perfected, so that you can grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, getting ready for the day when you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. That's verse 13. But right here, right now, it's so that you can take a stand for the truth and not be affected by the people who come in with a sleight of wind, by the different doctrines that blow you in different directions, so that you can stand here and now. That's one of the reasons that we have the church. First and foremost, it's to uphold the truth, to uphold the Lord's name. But one of the benefits is that, guess what? The people who come together can grow in their relationship with the Lord and be strengthened so that they can take a stand against false doctrine. That's part of our purpose. And come back over to the passage. You pick it up in verse 38, and he says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it and fell on their faces. And they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" You know what happened? God glorified His name. It's interesting. It's like, this is something that Charles referenced even in the Bible study. You turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, down in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power." Again, there's that power. The power to what? To know the truth that we have in this dispensation. He says, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look, His name is going to be glorified. But if you, again, and that's why He's praying for them, would stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, you can be glorified in His name as well. You in Him and Him in you. It's going to be glorified. Are you going to be one of the Elijahs who took the stand? You know what? I guarantee you, everybody's saying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But do you think Elijah was vindicated? 100%. Elijah didn't do it for his own glory, but guess what? I guarantee you there's not a person who was going to go up to Elijah and say, "You're a big sissy, Elijah." No, he's a man of God who took a stand and just proved that God is on his side. Because Elijah's on God's side. He's taking a stand for the Lord. And you know what? Ain't nobody messing with Elijah right now. Elijah, as a matter of fact, is about to do something incredible. Because guess what? Everybody knows and everybody recognizes. This is what God has done through the man of God. Listen, your name, you can be glorified in Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about any glory here and now. But guess what? His name will be glorified. Are you going to be one of the instruments used of God to be able to magnify that here on this earth? Back over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, and less than the least of all saints, this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." It's our purpose to be the instrument to glorify His name. That's what God wants to accomplish through us. He just needs somebody who has the courage to take a stand for the truth. Just like Elijah did. Just like Paul did. One more thing to see from the passage and then we're done. Come back over and see what it says in verse 40. "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. I'm going to count them. 448, 449, 450. Got them all. He says, and they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You know what? He shut them up. He stopped them from being able to make any more deception. He silenced the deceiver's lies. Now listen. Let me be very clear. I am not promoting in any way, shape, or form a physical application of this passage. We're not taking a physical application. We're taking a spiritual, an inspirational, a practical application. But we still want to silence the deceiver's lies. Not physically, but we want to silence the deceiver's lies. Paul says it just as abruptly, and you can turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Picking up in verse 9 for the context, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So there's all the deceivers out there. He says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, who teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. How do you stop their mouths? Go back to verse 9. Again, you take sound doctrine and you exhort and convince the gainsayers. Whether they accept it or not, you are silencing their lies, silencing their deception with sound doctrine. It puts an end to the deceiver's lies. Now again, there's always going to be other idiots out there who are just happy with their itching ears to, I like how that feels, I'm going to keep following that. Well, again, that's between them and God. But your responsibility is to say, look, this ends because this is what the Word of God says, period. Silence the deceiver's lies. Right here in Titus, jump with me down over to chapter 3 in verses 10 and 11. He says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Strike one, strike two, strike... You're out. Why? Because I'm not going to allow this deception and these lies to continue to infect anybody else. I'm going to stop the lies. I'm going to stop the deception. I'm going to put an end to it. Elijah put a very clear, clean end to it. Turn with me over to 2 Thess. That's the last cross-reference I'm going to show you here. 2 Thess, chapter 3, verse 6. He says, now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, anything that is written as a command, you better take as a command. But when he calls something out as a command and he gives it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better pay attention. He says, he's doing that. He's shooting up flare guns trying to get you to focus in here. He says that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. He doesn't walk according to the truth of the doctrine which is applicable for us in this dispensation. So guess what? You withdraw yourselves from him. Now, we've been commanded that. And you know what? Again, most Christians are out there thinking, you know, that's too harsh. I'm sorry, I can't do that. You see, I just want to show grace and compassion and be able to have, you know, that fellowship is just too important. Really? So what you're telling God is, God, I'm smarter than you, and I'm more compassionate than you, clearly. Because what you're saying here, you don't really mean this, do you? You're not really giving me a command to not be with this person, to not be around them. No. That would be very intolerant. And I'm sure that God really doesn't mean what He says here in His Word. Yeah, good luck with that as a judgment seat of Christ. We've been given a command, clearly. Because you know why? Sound doctrine matters. It matters that much to God, it matters that much to the people. Just as much as a stand and clean, clear end as Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. You need to be able to take a stand for the truth of the Word of God. A complete, clear stand. And end the deceiver's lies. If they're not in submission to the truth of the Word of God, you cannot biblically have fellowship with that person. That's a command from the Word of God, and there's many others that go right along with it. It's not my command. It's not my expectation. It's God's. And it's one you'll be held accountable for, that all of us will be held accountable for when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Take a stand for the truth. It's going to cost you. You know what? That's why you have to have courage. That's why. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, Paul speaking, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Lord, I want to thank you for your truth, and I thank you for the example of Elijah. I thank and praise you for the example of Paul. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would find the courage by trusting you to take a stand for the truth, to be able to spiritually do exactly what Elijah did that day. What we've seen time and time again in the example of the life of Paul, to be able to cleanly, clearly say, I follow God because I follow the doctrine of Paul. To cleanly, clearly lay out, again, this is an issue regarding one simple fact. Sound doctrine matters. It's the only thing that can actually lead someone to being saved in this dispensation. It's the only thing that can help them to grow in their relationship with you. And it is the only thing that is going to prepare them to stand unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. It matters more than we can possibly know. Lord, give us a vision and an understanding of that beyond our circumstances that affect our everyday life. And know that we are here to serve you and to take a stand for the truth in the time that we have breath in this life. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.